Please take your Bibles, turn to the letter of Romans, Romans chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 14, 33, and have reverence to God when you stand. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. For the scripture tells Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. You may say to me, therefore, why then does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Who are you, dear man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And what if God, wanting to display his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory on us, the ones he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As it also says in Hosea, I will call not my people, my people. And she who is unloved, beloved. And it will be in the place where they were told, you are not my people. There they will be called sons of the living God. But Isaiah and Elijah are returning to Israel. Though the number of the Israelites is like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Since the Lord will execute his sentence completely and decisively on the earth. And just as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes through faith or from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over, and a rock to trip over, and the one who believes on him will not be put to shame. Let me see. Wednesday, we began our study, this two-part message. What about Israel? And I started in verse 1 of chapter 9 about this. And, it was interesting. It's not a coincidence. There are no such things as coincidence with God. A coincidence is us not giving God the credit for knowing what's going to happen in heaven. Well, last week there was events where Israel and the United States were attacking the threatening positions in Iran, and we sometimes wonder, was that the right thing to do? And people are saying, it wasn't right to do. Now, but we need to remember, God has told us that he has made a promise with Israel. Now, Israel hasn't always kept, and rarely kept their promises to God. But God always keeps his promises. That's why I printed out this little sheet for you, promises to the believer, for us to remember that God always keeps his promises. But what about Israel? Has God abandoned Israel? is talking to the believers in Rome. And it's made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Now, a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And the majority of the people that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ are Gentiles, not Jews. So Paul's addressing the issue. Has God abandoned Israel? Does Israel still have a place in God's plan and God's redemptive work? And Paul starts out in verse 1 of chapter 9 saying, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. So he's saying, I'm not going to give you a parable. I'm going to tell you the truth. If it were possible, I would give up my salvation if it meant that my fellow Jews would be saved. Now, it's not possible because salvation is not by the work of any man. Salvation is by the work of God himself. Jesus Christ came to his creation and died so that we can be saved. So Paul, being a man, couldn't do anything to save Israel. Paul says, I'm sorry, man. I would rather go to hell if the rest of the Jewish people go to hell. But let me tell you about God's plan. Has God abandoned Israel? No. Look, theirs is a long line of promises from God. God adopted them. God showed them his Shekinah glory for 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness. The Shekinah glory of God preceded by as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When they built the temple, the Shekinah glory cloud came and rested over the temple. In the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory cloud was there over that temple. They had the presence of the glory of God. Theirs were the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Theirs was the giving of the law. There was the temple service. Theirs were the promises of God. And there were the ancestors through whom we have the Christ. And look what it says there in verse 5. The ancestors are there, and from them by physical descent came Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. Now, think about this. Some people, even today, will say that we acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher, but he never claimed to be God, and he's not God, he's just something else. Here, Paul makes that very clear. Christ is God. Amen? A lot of people don't think that. A lot of people might acknowledge it, but they don't live a life realizing that Jesus is God. Everything that exists is the work and the creation of God. Now, God gave all these things to the people of Israel. Did God's plan fail? No, his plan didn't fail. But God worked through this. And then he said, the promise is not by works. God chose. Abraham was given the promise before he had any children that your descendants will be more numerous than you can see. He's getting older. He and his wife decide that they're going to take matters in their own hand. And Sarah says, take my servant Hagar and have a child with her, because the child of a servant at that time would be considered from the lineage of the father and the wife. So Hagar had a child named Ishmael. 13 years later, God came by and said, this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And your descendants will be reckoned through that child, not through Ishmael. God had this promise. They said, oh, that's not a good deal. Yeah, Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100. But Abraham didn't go, oh, that's impossible, I'm too old. No, Abraham praised God for it. He knew he was old, he knew Sarah was old, but God, you're going to do a great thing. I can't wait. So Isaac was born. God chose the promise to be through Isaac, even though Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham. Now, if we look at the descendants of Ishmael today, Abraham and Sarah's choice to try to help God out, Ishmael is the father of the Islamic people today. That's why they call Abraham as their father too. But who's causing the greatest amount of trouble with Israel? The descendants of Ishmael. God chose Isaac. And then when Isaac, his wife, Rebecca, got pregnant, God said, the younger will serve the older, or the older will serve the younger. God chose Jacob over his brother Esau. Now, is God unfair to do that? And that's where Paul picks up in verse 13. What then should we say? Is there injustice for God? Since God chose Isaac over Ishmael, since God chose Jacob over Esau, is God unfair that he made a choice of one over the other? No. Paul says, absolutely not. God is not unfair. It is God that makes the choice. Now, when you go to a restaurant today, and anything compared to when I was growing up, a lot of people in Mexico believe that the tip is an obligation. When I was growing up, and for the longest time, the tip was something that you gave for good service. But many people today believe it's an obligation. And so Paul is going on to say, is God obligated to give us his mercy? Or is it God's choice to give us mercy? Which is the right thing? Does God have a choice in the matter? God always has a choice. We need to remember that receiving God's mercy or compassion is a choice of God. He does not have to give us mercy. He does not have to give us compassion. And then Paul gives an example of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a man that God put in a position of authority over Israel, or not over Israel, over Egypt, who had control over Israel at the time. God raised him up, knew the choices that Pharaoh, that man, that was going to be Pharaoh at the time of Exodus, was going to make. But God put him in that position to display his power over all the false gods in Egypt. And so his glory and power will be known throughout the world. When Israel left Egypt and they came to places, the word that was given to them from the people, the places they approached, we heard what your God did in Egypt. We heard about the Red Sea splitting. When I was in elementary school, had a principal. His name was Mr. Rutherford. Now, if you remember the old Gunsmoke movies, I can swear that Mr. Rutherford could have been a body double for Matt Dillon. And I'm in elementary school, so that's my memory. I asked my mom about it. She said, yeah, it looked a lot like him. But Mr. Rutherford, he was the principal. About two times a year, there would be a time a student would get called to his office, and Mr. Rutherford left his door, and we didn't have a central air conditioner like we have now, and so most of the doors were open to all the classrooms down the hallway. This student was called because of his misbehavior. Mr. Rutherford had a Board of Education in the town. And that door was open. I used to wonder why that would be left the door. But all through the hallway, you would hear, "Wow!" Do you know there weren't any behavior problems in school for about another 6 months? Because the word that got out, there is going to be consequences, or there are going to be consequences for misbehavior. Mr. Rutherford didn't have to explain very often. Because people knew in that school there were consequences. Well, the people of the world knew there were consequences for rejecting the God of Israel because of what God had done to Pharaoh, because God allowed this man to be Pharaoh so that he could show God. Show his power over all the world that the consequences of rebelling against the true God. Now, then you might say, since God raises people up to show his power, and to others he gives mercy, who can blame me for sinning? It's God's choice. Isn't it God's choice? Who can resist his will? Should we blame God that he chooses whom he will show mercy on and whom he will pardon? Now, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes. At the end. But if you look through it, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had a choice. He kept saying no to God. And God said, no more. Your choice is over. Should we blame God for our choices? No. Now, here on my illustration about fine china and forks. Do you know that fine china and forks were made out of the same material? They're both porcelain. Is it unfair to make fine china and toilets out of the same material? No. Do each have a purpose? Yes. You need the fine china sometimes. You need the toilet almost all the time. And there are other things that you can make for clay. Pots. If you go visit different parts of the world, there's all kind of tourist trinkets that are made out of porcelain. There are complex. And like you said, that's a vital utensil to have in the house. You just get clear of coffee and paint. But the person that makes those products has a choice what he wants to make out of that raw material. God is the potter. We are the clay. And God can choose to make out of us whatever he wants. Because there's a purpose. Some purposes you see clearly, some purposes you don't understand. Who is the clay to argue with the potter about what the clay is made into? We are nothing compared to God. We try to tell ourselves we're something great, but we're nothing. We're just lumps of clay that God molds into what he chooses. And he's the one that makes the choice. But God is also patient with us. Now, to answer the question, is it unfair and can we reject the will of God? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. That'll be page 1000. Now, I took about a long time, but when I was up in Minnesota, there were a couple of people that had exactly the same printing of the Bible and the version that I did, and so they liked that and knew what things to turn to. Now, right now, so many of you use that electronic Bible, but you can get there before I can begin to pay it. But Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? And then verse 32, still in Ezekiel 18. For I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is a declaration of the Lord God. So repent and live. And then turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand it today, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God did not desire for Pharaoh to go to hell. God did not desire that Pharaoh rejected his directive. But God knew he was going to. He wanted Pharaoh to repent and turn to him. Everyone that has ever lived, God has desired that they repent and turn to him. But God does not force anyone to accept his offer of forgiveness. We have a choice. We need to all know that we all deserve hell. A friend of mine from Louisiana, he was giving a message and talking about something and just being frustrated with the things that were going on. They say, I don't deserve this. And his son heard him. His son, very young at the time, said, but Dad, you deserve help. And the lips of children. We all deserve help because we are all guilty. Paul has shown that as we study through the book of Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no one who does good, not even one. We are all guilty before God. We all deserve a punishment of eternity in hell. But too often said, we don't deserve hell. Yes, we do. Yes, we reject his promise. But correct God's plan, God's rules. And then, that quote. Hosea was a prophet. Hosea was an example by the name of his children. One child he named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Come here, not my people. And another child he named Ruhamah, which means not loved. Can you imagine growing up, your dad calls you not loved or not my people? Might have something to do with what God told Hosea to do. So, go marry a prostitute. And then the children you have, you're going to name them not my people and not loved. So that's the situation with Hosea. He's showing through his life and his children and about his wife's choices about how Israel had rejected God. But he says, look here, in verse 25, I will call not my people, Lo-Ami, my people, and she who is unloved and loved. God brings restoration to the one that had rejected him, not my people. Now my people. The one that is unloved, you are unloved. God has a choice. He makes a choice. Is God unfair? No. God can choose to do what he wants to do. Is God unfair to the Jewish people that Gentiles, even though they don't have the temple worship, even though they didn't grow up in the synagogue, even though they didn't have the commandments, even though they didn't have any of the things Paul listed, that they are declared righteous? No. That's going to be pretty righteous. But Israel, many of whom thought they could work, thought they could earn their righteousness. Paul says, that's what it means to trip over the stumbling stone. Jesus, God himself, came to his creation. When he's on the cross, the leaders that were there at the foot of his cross, the religious leaders, the priests, weren't saying, he's our God, why is he there? They were mocking Jesus as they thought. Jesus was doing things the wrong way. They were the ones that were doing things the right way. But Jesus became the right way. During his ministry, they were the ones that were doing it right. They were trying to earn their salvation. Salvation is not by works. You can never do anything to earn our salvation. Salvation is by faith and grace. We all deserve hell. We all deserve hell. You gotta get this through our heads. We don't deserve heaven. It's a gift of God. We all have broken God's law. And we deserve punishment. But God knew you could have your punishment. And he came and provided us that we can be right with God. That's what he said. It comes through faith, not by works. It is a gift of God. We cannot boast about what we've done. The Jews boasted about what they've done. suddenly have a VA moment. If you remember a VA moment, wow, could have had a VA. It has that. A lot of my illustrations today. Suddenly have the light bulb go on, the epiphany, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. There's nothing in it. Interesting thing. Remember God teaches the promises? That's amazing. The group of the Aztecs were coming. And the Incas were coming. And Israel, back in their nation, they still have their identity. They didn't say what tribe they're from. And where are they now? In the year 70, they ceased to exist as a nation. In the year 1948, almost 2,000 years later, the nation of Israel was formed. Back in the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. God teaches promises. 2,000 years is a long time. But us, maybe not God. God was not the one. Our big desires were no one. No one there. So what are we going to do? Are we going to blame God? Or are we going to realize that we God has a choice. Bring mercy and compassion to us. We don't earn our salvation. So get it there. He is going to trip you up to realize there is nothing you can do, he said, or you can realize, amen, there's nothing I can do to be saved. It had to be someone more powerful than me. Choice is not his. But he uses people to bring about his will. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that do not think he was there. And we might say, God, why didn't you do anything about that? Because God has the money. God wants that person that we say, God, you shouldn't do something about him. God has a plan and wants that person to repent. Do you realize God wanted Adolf Hitler to repent? I don't know if he did. We got to wait to heaven. He might have repented before his last breath. As we depart from here, it says, depart to serve. That doesn't mean now go out and serve a meal to someone. Go serve God. We come together to worship and depart to serve Him because out there is a mission field. God has put each one of you in a place to be a missionary in your mission field. Yeah. He's put you out there with the people. Because they need to hear the message. Because God desires that no one perish. And who gets to tell them how they can be saved? Dear Lord, I thank you for what you do. I thank you that it's not because of our works. We failed that way. But it's because of what you've done. Let us have faith and exercise that faith in what you need. Resting assured, it's all about you. Jesus.